seem to get captivated by a mystery story.
Who done it? You know, the who done it books and movies and so on. Well, there are some great mystery writers, and I don't know the new ones. I mean, there are some people out there, I'm still reading them, and you might update me a little bit, but I don't know the new ones. I know some of the old ones. And here's what I'm going to do. We talked about this earlier, sometimes having an interaction. Well, this is going to be your interaction time, almost like a Bible study. I'm going to ask you. I'm going to state the name of a mystery writer, and let's see if you can get the name of the hero, heroine, or whoever it is that's in it, okay? Now, well, one of them has two of them, but A. Conan Doyle. Sherlock Holmes, all right, okay. Agatha Christie. Brooke Perot, Yoshua Perot. Also, there was another one too, that's a lady. Miss Marple. Some of you don't know her, that's Miss Marple. Okay. How about Earl Stanley Garner? Harry Mason, okay. Now, this is going to be a little harder, because you might not know these authors, though they're very famous. Dorothy Sayers. Lord Peter Wimsey. Oh, you guys remember Lord Peter Wimsey, but Dorothy Sayers was the writer. How about G.K. Chesterton? The Father Brown story. Do you remember that? Okay. He is not as famous. He's not a great writer as some of those others. But the last two were Christians. G.K. Chesterton and Dorothy Sayers, and they loved to write mysteries, murder mysteries. Well, that's right. You've seen some of the murder mysteries. Well, anyway, today's text is about a murder that was the first one recorded in history. But it was no mystery. There was no mystery involved. It was not, we know who done it. It's very well explained there. We may not know the motive, but it's pretty clear that the motive was a jealous anger that caused Cain to slay his brother Abel. But it's God's question that seems to be the mystery. It seems to be a mystery because he says, where is your brother? And we know, and that's the title of this message, where is your brother? But we know that God already knew. But he asked a question, where is your brother to Cain? Although he knew what Cain had done to his brother, he knew all of that. But God's questions are not for God's knowledge. God already knows everything. His questions, as I said before, his questions are to help us to ask ourselves the same question. And that is why God's questions are so, so good. And it's this question, where is your brother, that God continues to ask us today. God has a good question. He keeps it up, and he keeps asking it to humanity. And the reason he says, where is your brother, and he asked that question today, is because the interconnectedness of humanity, human interconnectedness, makes us responsible for each other. By us being interconnected, God has made us responsible for each other. Now, when God asks a question, his questions always include grace. It's not like he gives these demands or makes us have a response, but he gives along with the question the grace to do it. And there's grace in his question, where is your brother? He was giving Cain a chance to think about what he had done, to repent. Because he could have just come and said, hey, you killed your brother, you're out of here. Whammo! A lightning bolt through the heart, you know. But that's not what God did. And that's not what God was interested in. He came to Cain with this question. And it gave Cain a space and time, a chance to rethink what he had done, to repent, to seek forgiveness, and to ask for God's direction. What do you want me to do now? Now that I have done such a terrible thing, what do you want me to do? Well, we've got to remember that this was the first social crime in history. But it was also the worst. It was murder. You know, most you can do to somebody is take their life. And God's approach was this kind of a winning type of approach, trying to get the person to rethink, trying to get the person to repent. I want you to think about what you did. And this is God's approach to the worst sinners. And we think, well, then, that idea that God is a distant God, that God is holding a bunch of lightning bolts, he's just waiting to watch us, and he's going to throw one through our hearts. You know, that's a false idea of God. I don't want people to get that idea. It's not God's conception of us. Now, there are times when lightning bolts fall, but that's after he's made an appeal again and again. And, you know, he made his appeal right here to Cain. It wasn't the first time he'd done it either. Grace is also comes to us in the form of a guidance. And this kind of grace that was asking this question is also a form of guidance. It makes us actually change our thinking. And that's one of the hardest things for people to do, is to change their thinking. He's asking Cain to change his thinking, and God usually uses questions to get us to think in a different way. Where is your brother? Points us in a direction of thinking realistically about our humanity rather than just fantasizing. You know, when people live a selfish life, when they're all wrapped up in their self, it's a fantasy, because around them is a world of people that are existing and that, in a sense, they are related to. They may want to avoid them, but they really can't when it comes down to it. Now, grace is in the question, but grace is never cheap. We always hear that saying that it cost Jesus his death on the cross to give us grace. Well, grace is not cheap. And grace, the questions that grace brings to us are not cheap to answer. Change is hard. Change is costly sometimes. But it costs God the death on the cross of Christ in order to change and transform us. And we need to take these questions and realize that the questions God asks us is asking us to change our minds, to change our thinking. This human interconnectedness, God wants us to know that when we realize that we are part of one another, that we are responsible then for one another. We're supposed to live that way. So God's questions always require an answer as well. God wants us to respond, and he wants us to say yes to his questions. He wants us to have a positive response. But we can say no to God's questions, which is what Cain did here by lying. Here's what he said. He said, I don't know. Where's your brother? I don't know. I don't know. That was a lie. Of old faith lie. And when we lie to God, we just say, I don't really know that God. We do know we're not supposed to do something, but we did it anyway. We go, I don't know about that. When we do that, we are slamming the door on grace. You see, God is approaching us with grace, and that's what can help us. But if we say a lie, well, God is the God of truth. And the one foundational thing with God is that we confess our sins and repent. And confession of the sin is a confession of truth. I have sinned. That is the truth. You know? And when we get ourselves on a level of truth, then God is pleased. That's why confession of sin God is pleased with. Because we're now dealing with the truth. We're not lying anymore. Lying to ourselves and trying to lie to God. And the door of grace is open when we do that. We're opening, getting it wider so that grace can step through. So, Cain tried to evade. Not only did he lie to God, bold-facedly, but he tried to evade the question. And here's what he said. Am I my brother's keeper? Now, that was a rhetorical question. He didn't do that as a question to God. He did it as a statement. Am I really my brother's keeper? No, of course not. I am not. That was his rhetorical statement. But that's not God's point of view. If he'd have let God speak, God would have said, yes, you are. Yes, you are. And in a sense, God did say that when he said, what have you done? Your brother's blood is crying out to me from the ground. What have you done? Because he was not answering on the level of truth. And this rhetorical question also, it shows the nature of Cain's heart. He really, to him, that's what he meant. I don't have anything to do with him. I mean, I don't want to have anything to do with my brother. Why should, am I my brother's keeper? And he asked that question because that was the true nature of his heart. In a sense, to him, that was the truth. But it was a lie. It was a lie because it truly was his brother. And God would have said, yes, you are. You're interconnected with humanity. You are your brother's keeper. And I am, if you want to translate into a modern language, I am my brother's keeper. Am I my brother's keeper? Is translated every man for himself. Every man for himself. That's not the way that God intended humanity to be. Each man for himself is not a realistic view of humanity. We cannot survive that way. People like Cain, they feel that they can live like that and tell the stark reality of our humanity comes true. And our self-sufficiency, we find out we're not sufficient unto ourselves. We're not. We're not a sufficient alone. And there are people who try to avoid society. There are people who are reclusive and there are people who out on the street preach anarchy and say, every man for himself and society is great. Well, they can say that so long until they start needing the services of others. They start needing the products that others work to make. Then the interconnectedness of society puts them and makes them into big hypocrites. No, they are interconnected. And God has showed us that our interconnectedness as humans causes us to be responsible for each other. But God's questions tell us what we need to know. They tell us what we need to know. There's a word in this question that defines us. It's the word brother. It defines humanity. Brother means that we're connected. We are part of each other. That's what brother means. That you are in a family. There's a thing called the human family. John Donne, we've heard this before, but I'll repeat it again. It's so good, and it's famous. No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a cloth be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less, as well as if a promontory were, or as well as if a manor of thy friends or thine own were. Any man's death diminishes me because I am involved in mankind. And therefore, never sin to know for whom the bell tolls. It tolls for thee. When we lose someone, like Lillian, when we lose people, like Grace, and she's not gone from the earth, but she's gone from us, well, it takes something from us. And we all feel it. We all feel it. We are part of one another. We are interconnected. This word brother means that we're not alone. God says this even to lonely people. Even when we feel like we're alone and lonely, we're not alone. We are brother. We are part of the family. We are part of humanity, the family of humanity. Tennessee Williams, the playwright, wrote this, and I thought it was really great. He said, if loneliness is as prevalent as we are led to believe that it is, then surely the great sin of our time is to be lonely alone. To be lonely alone. If we're all going to be lonely, why should we do it alone? That's the greater sin. And I think that's really important because sometimes loneliness is just a state of being away from other people. And when you make an effort to show yourself friendly and to reach out, your loneliness goes away. And you do find that you're no longer alone. Two lonely people just sitting together, self-death loneliness, as long as they are not going to remain in their shell, reach out to one another. And this is the point. Brother. Brother means to be a helper, too. To be a helper of one another. We're born to be helpers because each person needs help. And therefore, since each person needs help, then each person is made and born capable of helping, too. Because we've got to have help. And humanity is in that need. We are interconnected. Another word that God uses in this to help define us and define our duty is the word where. Where. Where means that, where is your brother? Where means that we have an obligation to know about our brother's life or a sister. are people that we're connected with in humanity. We need to know about their lives, what's happening in their lives, what's going on, where are they at? Where are they at spiritually? Do they need some help? Are they lonely? Do they need a visit? Where also means the ability to know how to locate and find them when they're lost. And you know something, that is the whole deal with evangelism. God gave the evangelists, he called, go into all the world. I mean, he gave it to everybody. He gave it to the whole church, not the preachers and missionaries. He gave it to the whole church. Why? Because he sees humanity is lost sheep scattered around. And if you're part of the fold, and you're part of the shepherd's fold, then he wants you to bring those people so they will not be lost. And they'll understand the good shepherd and have the benefits of that. And then, where also means that we are our brother's keeper. Where are they? Are they in the fold? We are our brother's keeper. Cain was a murderer. And the implications of God's question, where is your brother, must have been clear to him. They must have been. Those implications and his duties, what he was supposed to be in society, because when he answered this question, he was saying, in a sense, he was denying what God had just said. Do you expect me to be my brother's keeper? In a sense, is what he was saying. You know, we just have to look out for ourselves. I have enough just to look out for myself. So that's enough. I've done my job. You know, I put my turn in at the office. I'm not going to do any more. You know, God wanted Cain to be aware, but Cain refused to see that being a part of the human family means being responsible for one another. And maybe, in some ways, we follow Cain. We might want to say, oh, I'm not a murderer. I'm not a murderer. But in some ways, we may have that attitude that Cain had. God's questions apply to us today as well. When we excuse ourselves from being our brother's keeper, then we deny that human interconnectedness. You see, we are our brother's keeper. That's what God's point is here. There's some common symptoms that we may have, though, that will show us, are we following the way of Cain? And here are some of them. These are some common phrases that are symptomatic. Oh, their problem is of no concern to me. That's not my problem. Okay, that's going towards the way Cain was thinking. That's not my problem. He got himself killed, yeah. Although I did it, but he got himself killed. He shouldn't have been that way. Well, I have to look out for my own needs first, of course. When we say that statement, we're already starting to walk the pathway of Cain. I've got to look out for me first. My own needs come first, don't they? Aren't they supposed to be that? Isn't that every man for himself? That's the way it's supposed to be, isn't it? Or if I help them now, then everybody will be coming to me for help. How about that one? I have had that kind of reasoning before. It's not right. God specifically sometimes puts us in the way of certain people so that we will be their helper and help them. And you know, maybe it's just that one time, or maybe we do have to help them more than once. But the question is, are we really connected? Do we realize that we do have an obligation to each other? We do have an obligation to reach out. When I think about church around the world, we could say, oh, you know, we have enough problems in our own country. Why should we learn about the church around the world? These are our brothers and sisters. And many of them, we're praying, are not our brothers. We're just praying for them. We're praying for their country because they have such gross needs. Like in North Korea, the people in North Korea are starving to death because of an unjust government that keeps them bound in darkness. And we say, God, please send another government, to that country. You know, we need to see our interconnectedness to become involved. And Jesus finally also said something in this question that made it clear to us, because he repeated what this really means. Being our brother's keeper means something to Jesus personally. And this is what Terry alluded to earlier. I'm just going to read the passage where Jesus said, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will say to him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and we gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you? And the king will reply, I tell you the truth. Whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. So the question, where is your brother, becomes, where is Jesus? Where is Jesus that you need to touch? And what are you doing for him? Because Jesus came as our human brother. He was incarnate in the flesh. He became part of the human family, which is an amazing gift of God to do this for us. But he became part of us. So that when we serve humanity, when we look out for our brother, our sister in the world, then in a sense, we are looking out for Christ. Because he is in each person, in their humanity. He's taken it unto himself. He took our human flesh. The old man, it said, and nailed him to the cross. And we need to take the benefits of that cross into the world to love one another. And many times that question comes to us. It is a space of time to repent. It's a space of time for us to think. Now, what have I not done? Because that other part of the passage talks about those who didn't help others. And then Jesus says, you didn't do it to them. You didn't do it to me. And that's a sad commentary, especially for Christians. So, when we hear that question, and I hope that we begin to contemplate these questions, when we hear that question, it's time to look up and look around. Where is your brother? Where is the need that maybe you can fill, maybe that you can touch? And when you do, remember, you're going to be touching Jesus. You're going to be touching his heart. And you're going to be fulfilled as a Christian. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much for this question. Lord, it truly relates to the need of humanity today. So much in Hollywood, so much in music today, so much in advertisements on TV. They all point towards selfishness and every man for himself. But I pray, Father God, that you would continue to ask this question, that you would make it a strong question in the hearts of people in our country and around the world. Where is your brother? What are you doing for your brother? Or what have you done to your brother? Lord, help us to take that opportunity to repent, to rethink our behavior. Lord, to ask your forgiveness and to seek your guidance in what we should do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.